outline. I thought I did not plan to be that many messages in this series on education. The subject is worthy of a thousand. But I wanted to review something that we cover often. And substitution and imputation are the reason I exist. I really look at my ministry and I see that substitution and imputation are the whole reason for my ministry, as over the years we have gone through some of these wonderful, wonderful subjects, and this is supremely important. And so we're working this. I'm not sure how many more messages we will have. I do know that when I looked at 50, I said, no. It's just not, we've been more than a year. It's this one segment, and it seems like yesterday I started with substitution. And they all both hand link hand in hand. And so as we come to this, we'll be moving to another element of our position. I've debated, I've got a couple of directions I might go with it. I keep overlapping, and so I do it on purpose. But then I wonder if I haven't more thoroughly covered the subject before I get there. And this one today, we've already crossed these lines more than once, and we will be back with them later. And so as we relate to this idea of unity and oneness that we have in Christ, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's biblical. That's all I can say. It's not the way a lot of churches function, because a lot of people, you know, they have paid for their pews, and they have their special spots in their pews because it is a position of privilege, not because they are equal with everyone, but because they're better than others. And it's kind of interesting how that happens in churches in many, many places. We can't get any more equal than we are in Christ, and that's why this is so important. And I will, and I'm already get rolling, so let's pray. Father, may you guide us as we relate to your word. We're grateful for these subjects that we touch and have touched over the years so often. What a blessing it is to know that these truths are ours, that relate to the practical use of not only our position, but the use of our spiritual gifts. And it's amazing sometimes when we think about this, that the world system says you need to have people more important than other people. Yet you say in Christ, everybody gets the same thing. And it's such a blessing and such an interesting thing that we relate to in this matter. May you bless in this time we spend in your word. In Christ's name, amen. I didn't mention it in announcements. I think, are we good for everybody here for the members interview? Are we hot? Okay, good. When do we want to do this, Chris? Any great idea? After afternoon service?
If they want to, if they can do it. I don't know, how long do we want to talk afterwards?
Depends on who's preaching. We're not blocked. We don't need to block it out necessarily. So, but we want to do that. We'll do interviews, so we have this idea. So we know what we're doing. What we do in these interviews is we get testimonies sent from everybody concerning salvation, We get testimonies concerning agreement with the doctrinal statement and with the Constitution. And so we're able to quiz. We don't give tests. I used to, by the way, give tests for memberships with it. If you flunk, you didn't get to be a member. I did give tests. I know I did. But that's been a while. So what do you think? We're right at, would it after him sound okay with you?
Sure.
Okay. So if it's okay with everybody else, we'll meet with you and we'll talk. So those who are in that class, be thinking about giving your salvation testimony. And when you got saved, what happened? What did you believe? And that kind of thing. And we'll get that accomplished. We trust them today on that. But we take the time to go through that material for a good reason, and that's important to us. Okay. Where we are is dealing with this, the fourth message on imputed reality as imputed unity and equality in Christ. This thing of being a unity, being one, sharing everything, and I'm going to use the word common, and trying to be a little careful with that. I just mentioned that we talk about that and have talked about it a lot. And I always smile. Anytime I get a communication from Carrie, what does it say? She says soon. What happened when Jan would send a letter? When she got it, I got these notes, and some of you got it from her. Soon, this togetherness. Well, that's what we're talking about. And so we have emphasized in this series the number, the cardinal number one. One unit. That's the idea. That's where we've been talking, because we have gone through oneness. But today we are going to work with what is called a reciprocal pronoun, which is a grammatical term that some people panic over grammar. But what reciprocal pronoun means, one another of the same kind. The word heteros is a word for one another of a different kind. Whereas this is one another of the same kind, and it's allelos or allelos, depends on your lexicon you're looking at. And that's where we're looking, and that's that little collection that's in that bulletin. And we'll be tagging along there a little today. But we've emphasized soon so often in that togetherness. This isn't just a togetherness of semi-isolation. That is, we are different, but we're together. Soon is we are an identifiable togetherness. That means that we are seen as a unit. There, whoops, sounds like the number one again. We are together in intimate togetherness. And we've talked about that often. And that becomes extremely important to us as we understand that preposition. We ran across of the word in 1 Corinthians 12:8 earlier in this series, which is translated each one, everyone, and I say in each individual. It's ekestos. It was funny. When I was going back over and writing the synopsis, that I realized when I write epsilon and kappa, I always had this problem. I tend to put a key in. That is, so I had it as eschatos. And I flipped it. I did a no dyslexic thing. Ekestos, here, I need my gun, is this word right over here on this. And that's that first one, ekestos. Each one that deals with an individual, it's a part of a unity, and we saw that. And that is what we call an indefinite singular pronoun. And so, when we look at these things, God tells us in more than one way that we are one. and it becomes pertinent. If it's that important to him, it should be that important to us. Unity may involve compromise, but unity often involves a common understanding of God says it in his word and we're going to accept it. And so we relate to one another in these core concepts concerning what it means to be one in the body of Christ. One on earth with one another here of the same kind. One in heaven with one another of the same kind there, counted by imputation, by imputed reality that we are in heaven with them and they in us, with us. What a beautiful picture. Only God could do it. And he's done it. And that's the beauty of this truth of imputed reality. And so there's interesting oneness. And we have the two ideas today. We're working with allelos or allelos. And we're working with oneness. Now, oneness is positional. You have it in your position in Christ. And so when we understand that, it affects us in a way that we become very cooperative with one another of the same kind. And we have common goals and common intentions, whereas one another is a practical application of oneness. And so if we look at you and you look at me and we say we're going to have reciprocity, we're going to share to encourage one another, well, that's where we're looking. We have that chart that is in the bulletin, which gives you all of these different ways allelos is used on it. It's kind of interesting when I did this back in, that's a long time ago, isn't it, 04? That's been a day or two. When I put that together, I had it done in other notes and put it together and made it a folder. But in that time, it was interesting how many people that I've talked to that got the picture. I remember distinctly when Bill Louie got it. He said, "What? How do you know what Bill Louie?" Well, he got it, and he was just so bubbly about it, I didn't know that he could contain himself. Because he was so happy about this thing of one another of the same kind, and he started teaching it in Colorado. And he was teaching it, and people were getting a handle on it, and he was so encouraged, and I enjoyed his encouragement because it encouraged me with this idea as we relate to it. But reciprocity, am I using a word that's unfamiliar? It means you're doing it on behalf of another. Reciprocity is normal in this oneness. Why look at you and I see you in Christ? I want to be able to benefit you. And I expect to be benefited too from you. And that's the beauty. Being in Christ, isn't it? You realize if we were just human beings, it wouldn't work. But because we are human beings that are saved by grace and we have a relationship to three persons of the Godhead, we have this thing of reciprocity really, really works because God works in us. And when God works in and through us, reciprocity is easy as we relate to one another. And it's a beautiful, beautiful truth. And it just, as we work in these series, of course, I tend to do this anyway, but I really interceded that God would give us an epigenosko of it. That is a full experiential knowledge of it as we relate in this. So there's coordination with one another in the body of Christ. The body of Christ as a whole is called the Christ. Now, I wanted to put this in my little introduction because when we talk about the Christ, don't forget when we talk about the body of Christ, sometimes we tend to isolate the head. the Christ is the head, Jesus Christ, and his body. And so don't be one of those people who forget Christ and are thankful they're in the body. Because he is the head. And we, Pascal and I in a week, are going to spend a couple of days working on the high priestly ministry of Christ. We're in Christology. We're going to talk about, relate to that. As the high priest, he's the head of a priesthood. He's the head of the body. He's the one who is the primary source of energy for the body, even though both for other persons are as well. One another is, on the wrong line. The parts of the body are evidenced. How? Not in how you look or who you are. We've already said there's need in him is not. He's not Jew nor Greek, not bond or free, male or female. In him is the distinctions are in spiritual gifts. But that's one thing about the passages on spiritual gifts. Your four passages essentially are very clear. When you have Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 5, where you have 1 Peter 4. Let's get the right chapter. I just changed my topic when I went to 5 in my head. But anyway, these passages, each one of us has a single gift. Seems like I wrote that this week in a synopsis that didn't get sent out last night because I couldn't. We have a gift, and because we have those gifts are absolutely equal. On it, if I was many times, I thought I just assumed put this pulpit down there on the floor. But then you'd have to look at my ugly face down there instead of up here. That's the only difference. The one reason that I would prefer to be up here is because I project better. So you can hear me. But you know, often I think it would be just a whole lot better to say, okay, the pastor is equal. This is not a podium because of inequality. We are equal in Christ. Absolutely equal, and no one is more equal than another. And we need to be reminded of that very thing. And so the body parts are dependent on one another. Why does he use that metaphor? He uses a metaphor of the body. If you have a gout in your big toe, it affects the whole body. If you have a broken bone somewhere, it's amazing what happens. If you have a kidney stone, you know that it affects the whole body. If you haven't experienced that, I do not recommend it. I wouldn't volunteer for one. I've had it more than once. And it affects everything. So when he uses that metaphor, it makes no difference where you are. We are all equally important in the body. And just because God gives some speaking gifts, other kinds of gifts that relate to that, doesn't mean they're more important. He says it over and over. The weaker gifts are better than the strong ones. And we've seen that and how important. But what the idea is we are dependent on one another's body parts because of our spiritual gifts. It makes no difference where we are and what office we hold, what practice we have. But we're all equal. And in that matter, we should support one another. We have that opportunity. Use your gift. You're in easy and support. That's one reason I like to encourage you to know what your gift is. To understand it. And if you have problems with the idea of gifts, let's talk about a shortcut, if it is a shortcut. There's a chart in the back of the priesthood book on spiritual gifts. Those charts are built on exegesis and word studies. It's not built on experience because I only have one gift when I wrote that book. when I did that research over the years, those who have taught me and those who have been involved in it only have one gift. And so all I can do is study the words. And there are ways to do that, and that's helpful a little bit. And if you have a question about your gift, I would recommend taking a look at that. And there are chapters on it in the book to help understand. I had somebody read the book and said, I have that gift, and that's not what's my gift. And I said, well, all I did was do word studies. I don't have a gift. But I did the word studies, and that's the only thing I can do. And what that person's gift was, or they said, was totally different than what was in that chart, because essentially they wanted to make that gift fit and make it their gift. And they may have had the gift they thought they did, or I don't know. It's been many years ago when I had quite an interesting discussion about that. The consequences for spiritual believers in the body of Christ is, I mean, you have this extensive practical encouragement relating to one another. I mean, this concern for one another, and it all starts with love. And it started when Christ gave his commandment, called the new commandment, in the upper room. And we'll be looking at that this morning. But that's the basis. But there are a whole lot of other things, and that's why I gave you that chart again. On it, the explanation of how to reciprocate in oneness. It's just a beautiful opportunity to be able to relate to one another and live in light of one another. And to understand that when somebody comes in, I mean, I've used this illustration more than once, and that is, I remember the day this old boy showed up in the church in Grandview when my dad was pastor, and I've told you, I don't like to be too graphic about the expression. He came in, I don't know how many layers of clothing he had, but he had his big black coat on, and he came walking in. He was a little loud. I'm not sure what his background was. I suspect it was maybe Pentecostal. But he came into church and flopped down in the church. And I was just glad I wasn't sitting in the same pew. Now, why? Because my smell works pretty good. I can smell pretty well. There's what has been, some have called the Spurbeck smeller. We could smell pretty easily things. Dale and I, we compete when we walk. You know, somebody's doing their drying their clothes. Huh? Yeah, I can smell fabric softener really well. And I smell a lot of pot. It's every day almost I walk, and I can smell at least two or three times in my walk, I smell pot. Yesterday, I smelled somebody smoking a cigarette, and I thought, what is that weird smell? And I never thought, I don't like cigarette smell at all, nor do I will I, but it was funny. It was so odd because I smell so much more pot than I do cigarette. I guess they can't afford it anymore. Anyway, the explanation of how not to reciprocate in oneness. Now, there are some problems with how not to. Now, in that chart, I'm not going there, so I mentioned it. In the chart, I have a list, and I don't have this paginated, but it's in the next to the last section, on the last page, last part of it, the negatives with one another. Not to judge, not to defraud, not to bite and devour, not to be consumed, not to provoke, not envying, not lying, not hating, not to speak evil, not to grudge. So if you have one another, some things you shouldn't do, because you're not practicing that unity and that oneness. And so it makes perfect sense when you read those. when we understand this reciprocal pronoun. And the fun I've had with this is I've always had it because some lexicons will go allelon, which is a genitive, and others will go allelos, which is a nominative. Okay, let's do where we wanted to go, and these are pivots. And man, we're almost noon, and I haven't even gotten into the outline. Well, we already have been both these passages, so I'm going to go to Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, we were there. And all I'm doing is putting these in here because it is the reason that I want to do Allelon. It is, these two verses are the reason that I wanted to come here because they are together with one body. This one body is reciprocal. Everyone is one another in the one body. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "For as many as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same practice." Now verse 5. "So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another." There's our one another at the end of that verse. So you have it tied in here. One body, one body, one body is in 4, one body is in 5. Every one, number one, is members of one another. And so it's interesting how the Greek is a lot more complex than it looks like in the English, because you do have one 3 times in these two verses. And so the members, so they're individuals, and he's going to go hopping right into spiritual gifts in verse 6 and relating to those. And I'm not going to talk spiritual gifts today, but it says, we are the many. This body is composed of many members, but there are many of us, but God counts us as one. And so this becomes very interesting when you have the hoi polloi. There you get it. Every once in a while I'll use that. That's just pure Greek when you hear that idiom. Hoi polloi, the many. Some like to translate hoi polloi, the mob, but it's not a good translation. But it's here, the hoi polloi. "But we being the many continually are one body." We all are one body. Now, it's hard to conceptualize the idea of one body because we're used to being involved in either individual churches, sometimes in associations of churches, sometimes in denominations. You tend to think in this way. This body is not any of that. Yes, those who are in local churches, if they're born-again believers, are in that one body. And the same is true in any other level on that. And so this one body, and it's because we're in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is just pulpit-pounding stuff here. I mean, it is not so much important material in it, and that's the reason I needed to come here. And it says, "And we are each one." I would just as soon translate it each one. It's kath ice. Ice is the number one. According to one, we are members of one another. And so you have that, and that's why we want to look at this. How does one another affect this one? You know, it's a very interesting little problem. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we were here as well. In 12, and we're looking at verse 12. We'll start at 24, where it says, "For our comely parts have no need." But God has a tempered, and the word tempered has the idea here of blending together the body. It's blended, tempered. If you're into metallurgy, you had temper your steel, and it's part of the process. So there is this idea, but the idea is is blending together. When you have tempered steel, or there's always some other element mixed with it to improve the strength of the steel, of the iron to make it steel, for example. He's tempered it all together. He's put it all together. In other words, united we stand, and united we have power. United, all of our weird little personalities go together in this, and God gets glory. And as God, not man, we can't make big plans to make a unity of peace in the body of Christ. It's Christ and the Son of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, having given more abundant honor to that which lacks. That's interesting to think about. I've thought about that for years. You know, is my gift lacking? Or is it a gift? I mean, where do I feel? I don't care anymore. I'm just glad I'm in the body of Christ. And I'm glad I have a function. And I'm glad I have reciprocity with everybody. And that's the beauty. That there should be no schism. I like the way the AV translated it. Why? Because it transliterated the Greek. Schism is not the dichotomy word. It may break in two. It's just the word schism. And that's what it is in the Greek. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, one for another. Literally, it says the same on behalf of one another. So there's our another one another with the body again, and he's got, you know, implications. I'll just read down rather than say more. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are a quality of body of Christ and members in part. Now here's, you know, this is a verse that those people that are called landmarkers like to use. The local church is the body of Christ. And why do they say that? You guys, reference Corinthian church, are the body of Christ. No, it doesn't say that. That's why I read it the way I did. It has an article in the King James Version of the English. It does not have an article in the Greek. You are a quality of body. In other words, Valley Baptist Church is not the body of Christ. It has a quality of the body of Christ because people in the body are here. And so we have that opportunity to show that quality, and then he talks gifts. So that's the, but you have that pronoun in both of those instances. Now, just a minute. I do not want to lean over and pick things up off the floor. Let's move on into talking about this reciprocity. The importance of a reciprocal pronoun. It's very important. The list you have is pretty thorough. I went through every occurrence and carefully went through it. There's some very interesting grammar all mixed in here. There's only two people in this room outside of those who have Greek Testaments that have the list. Did you remember? I see there's an advantage being a seminary student because I said, you know, you can follow right along with the Greek if you have the same notes I have. And so I gave him this sack of notes and said, bring them to church because you can follow along and it'll say amen to the classes you've taken from my brother. So he has an advantage because he can. But you can see the fun little extra things in that. And it's very, very valuable. 100 times in the New Testament, this reciprocal pronoun occurs. And we have not quite half of them in that chart you have. Choosing other ways is what I'm trying to say. And so The idea of reciprocal is expressing mutual action or relation. Each other, one another, there are other ways to express it. And we've touched it as we looked at the idea of oneness in Christ in these two passages. And I did put them in the notes because I wanted to put one another with them again so you see what we just talked about. The implication of one another in the oneness of Christ is where we're headed. When you look at that list that I handed out to you, you can count. Now, there's some different grammar the way it works. But when you look at that list, what happens is you see in that list that there are round number 14 occurrences of the idea of love one another. 14 verses that use a present active imperative, especially as prominent, of one loving one another. Be loving, continue loving one another. And so you have 14 in that list that gives you some idea of what is happening. Now, it's interesting how important it is in some of the things that are said of it. In John 13, 34 and 35, which we read, it says, I freely give you. And let me just read these verses. A new commandment I am freely giving to you. A new in kind of commandment. It's a commandment that supersedes the law. The thing is, love one another. And anyway, you might sort of say you're not to do these things, but you have it. I have freely given it to you. The word give is did, I mean, which has the idea of freely given it to you. No strings attached. That you continually love. And there you have that imperative of one another. As I have loved you. And I'll mention it here because it's like a comparison. As I loved you at a point in time. When did that happen? Oh, it's interesting. These aorists occur. I remember a verse in John 3 that has an aorist there. God so loved the world. That's an aorist, a point action. He tells you when he loved the world, when he sent his only begotten son. It was that action that sent him, and whether it was in the decree or whether it was in the actual moment of sending, where he joined himself to a human nature, he says, love like I have loved you, you should also love one another. Another occurrence of that imperative in that. And so this thing in this new commandment, he gave it to us freely. You know what that verb tells me? It tells me that if he gave it to us freely, there's some super benefits for loving one another. It's a gift. You realize the word gift in Greek is doron, and it comes from didomi. It comes from this word. It's something freely given. And so this thing of loving one another is a gift from God. Until the day of Pentecost, no one could love in this way. Even from John 13 to the day of Pentecost. They couldn't do it because the Holy Spirit had to be sent so that he could produce Christ's love in the life of a believer. And so you see the importance. I'm freely given to you. These things I command to you in John 15, 12 is what it says. This is my commandment. That's 12. Which, that's interesting. Well, let's just say it's a commandment. The word commandment is what I was after. 17. These things I commanded thee. I put the wrong verse in the wrong place. I just should say commandment and two if you're following my outline. 15:17, these things I command you. I am commanding you. Continuous action. And I think it's on my behalf. Some will make this a verb that's not reflexive of the form is. And so I am commanding you that you love one another. So you have that. Then I love, for some reason, I have just gone back here many times in scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. In 4:9 it says, and where I'm just going kind of down that list, if you want to follow in the handout with it, it says, but it's concerning brotherly love. It's interesting you have phileo here. We have phileo used a number of times, expected of those who are to be loving one another. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need. There is not, you have is good. It's a present active of to have. You have no need. You do not have need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What a comment, really encouraging comment made of these Thessalonian believers. And don't forget the background of Thessalonica. It said God taught them how to love one another. God taught ones. Theos didaktoi, that's a plural. And so God taught them to love, or with the purpose of, I think Isto is a purpose clause when you see it. Love one another 14 times. Let's take a quick run. And if you have that, you don't have to look it up necessarily. So you don't have the advantage that Pascal does, because he has the Greek. So you have to look it up if you want the Greek in an interlinear. And I've already read John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Again, it's an imperative, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. So yeah, I've got two of them in verse 34. In 15:12, he says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's the beauty of it. This love is not, my love is what he talks about in the upper room. You're using my love. The fruit of the Spirit is not natural. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. And love, joy, and peace in particular, he says, my joy, my love, my peace, I give unto you. And so these are given to us, and they're his. They're not ours. And so we have that opportunity to love one another as he has loved with his same quality of love. That makes it a lot easier to love one another in the oneness, doesn't it? Because we know that we've been loved by God, and we all share the same kind of love, and we should reciprocate in loving one another. And so it doesn't make any difference, any of those negative characteristics that make us not want to love, because this is God's kind of love. If he had looked at those negative characteristics, none of us would have been saved. Not one of us would have been saved if he had loved us on basis of external appearances or internal reality. I mean, he took us and made us something we never could have been without him. And that's where we are. And so it's interesting. In John 13:35, he says, by this men will know you are my disciples. The you is talking to the disciples in the upper room. I was going to do this in scripture reading this morning, and I neglected to do it because I forgot. And I want to read verse 1 of John 13. John 13 and verse 1 sets this up. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. As I have loved you, You notice the agape is found in there twice. And it's interesting, he uses a pair of eros, punctiliar action. And so there we are. He says, you'll know you're my disciples. You know what I really believe as I understand scripture? In Matthew chapter 28, we have a shift in the concept of disciple. That is, having been made to go, disciple is what it actually says. It doesn't say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It says disciple. It means make disciples. That is, that's a picture of when you're saved, you're made a disciple. One who now has the capability of learning about that which God has given in the new dispensation. And so people will, what? When it says no, it's by their love, they will, by our love, they will know that we are renewed, born again. Litmus test? You bet. Litmus test. Do they show that divine quality of other-centered, self-sacrificing love? And people would say, you guys are different. You are more than followers of Christ. You are those who are regenerate ones who have an ability to show something of God in your lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we read it, and I'll just refer it on in passing. We are taught by God to love one another. We need to learn that. That's why I have no problems teaching this and doing it over and over. If one person gets it and is taught by God, by the Holy Spirit, giving them this information, these Thessalonians learned it within a month of their conversion. 1 month, they understood the idea of loving one another in a society that was not loving. It was dog eat dog in Thessalonica. And it was combative religion. And they learn by God in that situation. Now, I'm skipping down through some of these just because I knew I wouldn't have time. The idea of love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls. I like that. Cleanse the soul. What an interesting challenge. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, and when he says through the Spirit, it involves a direct action of the Holy Spirit in this matter. And he says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See, there is fondness. That's Philadelphia. Fondness for the brethren. Unfeigned. Unhypocritical, a kind of love that's the real McCoy, a kind of fondness that's for the real McCoy. You know, how often do people look at somebody and show their fondness by the Joe Biden smile? I'm fond of you. And, you know, those nicely aligned false teeth. They smile, I'm fond of you. Man, I would hate to have them bite me because they have that idea of fondness. Fondness is okay. I mean, it's what's required of believers. And 1:22 goes on and says, that see that you love, agape, love one another with a pure heart, with a cleansed heart. And this heart involves both soul and spirit and will. Cleansed heart. And it says fervently. With a kind of heatedness, a kind of eagerness. We have that opportunity. I'm going down to 1 John 4:12. There's some beautiful things in all of these, but I just have to skip some. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we should happen to be loving one another, uses a subjunctive here, the God abides in us. Is at ease in us. It's meno, to which has the idea to be at ease or abide. The AV translates dwelleth. And his love is brought to completion, in a state of completion. This is one of those things, we've had a few of them in this little series, called a periphrastic. It's in a little different order because it has the verb after the participle instead of in front of. And so this idea of being in a state of completion, what is that otherwise? If we have that love abiding in us, his love is matured in us. Kind of interesting when we become spiritual believers and we have the fruit of the Spirit and we have love, how hard it is sometimes to learn how to direct love without kind of fumbling the football. It's not an easy thing to start out because we have no experience. We have our phileo, our fondness, and we're trying to show our love for one another with Christ kind of love, and we're required to direct it. And we have some, and, you know, we just honestly have problems with it. There's some Christians that, well, it's easy for them to love the world and love the present age like demons did. But this whole thing, when we become mature in using our love, genuine connection with the love of Christ that's within us. Okay, we can go further, we won't. But you can see the love of God, when we love one another, God the Father is at ease in us. Sounds like he's talked about this thing of fellowship back in 1 John chapter 1. Now some other examples, and I'm going to be moving here, but I'm at the end of that little section where, I mean, the head of this next is the dispensation of grace terms linked to one another, and there's a whole section with these, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I've only got, I'll go as long as I have time. Romans 12, it says, be ye kindly affectionate. 12:10. Be, well, let's translate it without wandering around. Being fond of the brethren, of one another, with brotherly love. It's interesting you have, well, brotherly love is the first turn of verse, then we have phileo again, being of kindly affection toward one another, in honor, preferring one another. You have allelos twice in that verse. This idea of being fond of one another. Now, it's okay. In the church, we should always be, I mean, this idea of being fond. This old boy that showed up in church, that you could smell him a mile away. He probably hadn't washed anything for months. But when he came, of course, his kids, he'd say, hallelujah. And we would look like, what happened? Did the church fall in? Because he was so loud. And it was funny. I saw my dad show a fondness for him that I thought, what happened to my dad? He doesn't drink. Something was wrong here. And then I think he caught it. It seems to me, as I remember, he had a thing or two to say about there are people that come and you have to be, I mean, you have that opportunity to show some love toward them. And the guy kept coming back, and because he got fed. He got fed, and that's what he wanted. Reflectively think of one another. Ooh, is this meddling? How do we reflectively think of one another? Let's read these two verses. 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. That is, reflectively think toward one another. Don't reflectively think on high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do not become reflective thinkers in your own, alongside your own selves. Use yourself as a basis for comparison. Your reflective thinking. When you think of somebody, a brother or a sister in Christ, do you enjoy that reflective thinking that you have focused at the right hand and including them in it? Says your reflective thinking on things above. Just think. That brother, that sister is in that same place. At the right hand. And we try our best to encourage one another to at least see things as God sees them. You know, it's hard sometimes to think of brothers and sisters and we're reasonably sure that they're really believers, not mere professors. Yet they're carnal and it is not exactly wholesome. But he says we reflectively think when we think of the right hand, just think of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And we won't care. We will be so happy. Now the God of patience, this is Romans 15, 5, God of patience and consolation, Paraklesios, grant, and there's Didymi again, freely give to you to be like-minded, having the same frame of mind in one another, according to Christ Jesus. They're down from Christ Jesus. So when we're reflective thinking, it's okay to have company in your reflective thinking. They may not know it, but you know it. You just say, I mean, someday when you're reflectively thinking and using it as you ought to, just think of a believer that you see on Sunday you maybe forgot to talk to. And you think of them and you set that reflective thinking on it and say, hey, there's the right hand and they got the same benefits package I do. And we're enjoying that. And I'm enjoying it here. Hopefully they are. But I know that they have that same benefits package. Build up one another. That means edify. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow or pursue after the things which make for peace. The things wherewith you may build up one another or edify one another. It's kind of interesting. The edification, that which is unto one another. But you see how practical that is with the oneness? Admonish one another. Romans 15, 14. I myself am also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able, having the ability, the power, dunameo, to admonish one another. That is, put something in somebody's mind. It's nous, mind, antithemi, which means to put. So you have that opportunity to admonish. Greet one another. It's always interesting when we look at each other and think, I mean, it's just, greeting should be so natural. You can slide your way down that passage as says salute, that's greet. Chris was there very recently. Greet one another. It doesn't require a holy kiss, but it does in Romans. He said greet him with a holy kiss in Romans 16, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Peter 5, 14. And that was a functional kind of greeting. And so I'm just thinking of just greeting one another. Just to mention a few, and I'm not going to be able to read these passages because I need to finish. That is the idea of bearing one another's burdens. When you're in the body together and you're affected with this oneness, it's okay to share their burdens. we honestly don't know everybody's burdens. And there are burdens. I always, every time I hear the word burdens, that song, when it became popular back in the 50s, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Well, that's taken from John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. But we can carry one another's burdens. And for each other shares and sympathize and tears. Sounds like a song we sang last week in that matter. But bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. That's Ephesians chapter, well, no, it's 1 Peter 5:5, but you have another one in Ephesians 5. Another, two differences of that verb. Comfort one another. Christian funeral is a joyful occasion because we know a saint has gone home. We know that there will be nothing more that will be an infirmity to them. We know they will be in the presence of the Lord, and often it makes us long to be there. About 40 years ago, I had an opportunity to relate to one of the seminarians whose father had died. And I said to him, just remember that your dad knows the Lord, and it will make the happy hope a little happier now that he's gone. You can hardly wait. Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord is coming soon, perhaps today. Be hospitable to one another. Be fond of strangers. 1 Peter 4:9. Hospitable is fondness, philatelo, with the word stranger. Invite somebody in. We do it out of love for the brethren. And when somebody comes in, sometimes I got frustrated because I saw this example throughout my life. When anybody would come by, another bit of water went into soup sometimes, but we always were hot. My parents were just so hospitable. It would, I thought maybe they should spend more time with their kids. But that's a kid's perspective. And they enjoyed it. There were pastors that would come to town just in time for lunch. Sometimes that were from out of town. And there was always hospitality. A fellowship with one another. Enjoy sharing in common. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If I can find it real quick, I'm going to read it. There it is. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have present active indicative fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You see why we had to stop and look at one another. When we're in one body, we are in a oneness. We're in a unity. One another becomes supremely important. I'd like to sing, I'm so glad I'm in the family of God, but that's not pertinent. I'm so glad I'm in the body of Christ. Would be better. But I haven't written any lyrics to that, and they didn't write it that way. What a blessing it is to be in this one. A place of happiness. Why? Because we have a perfect head. And when we are spiritual, it should work. Now, I'm being idealistic, I know. I should say I'm being idealistic, not Baptistic. So many Baptist churches can't get along with each other for anything. But being idealistic is being biblical. That's what God wants. Unfortunately, that's the reason the church is going to be taken out of here. Not just because we fail in these things. But I don't want to end in a negative note. The oneness is a perfect environment for our being one another by the grace of our great God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had to look at these truths. May your Spirit be the one who has taught us what we need to know. And we'll be grateful. In Christ's name, amen.